Allie and Brian. As the choir makes their way down, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, we're in Romans chapter 15 today, and Lord willing, we will complete our series on Romans in a couple of weeks. So this week, and then two more sermons in the book of Romans, and I've loved it so much. And Romans has been a great study for us as a church family. It's about God restoring a broken relationship with mankind and what great lengths he's gone to do so. It's been incredible to see who he is and his great grace and love and mercy. In the latter part of Romans, he also talks about what that looks like now that you have a new relationship with Christ. What now? I mean, that's a great question, I think, to ask after a weekend like Metamorphosis, to say, okay, now that I have this relationship with Jesus, what now? What's it look like? And how's it going to show up? And God is so relational that not only is he calling us to have a healthy, good, unbroken relationship with himself and doing everything to provide that, he's also called us to have healthy relationships with other people. And that's really what Romans chapter 14 and 15 has been about. So in Romans chapter 15, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 13 today. In your pew Bible, if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to take the pew Bible there, and it's on page 128 in the New Testament. And we want you to have a copy of Scripture, so if you don't have a Scripture, if you don't have a Bible that's your own, please take one. We want you to have it, and it's a book that's unlike anything else. I heard somebody say one time, listen, everything in this world is broken, and there's nothing perfect, but they said, when you have the Word of God, you have the one perfect thing in all of creation. It's perfect because it's God's Word. It's not man's words about God. It's God's Word to us, and a perfect God reveals himself in a perfect way. So, what a treasure this is. So we want you to have it if you don't. I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 8 and reading through verse 13. I want to call attention, before I even read it, that the title of this message is A Prayer for God's People to Live in Hope. And I want you to notice that at the end of the reading today, verse 13 in particular, Paul's going to offer up a benediction, a prayer over the people. It's the first of three benedictions that he gives in the book of, at the end of Romans. And so we've got, as I said, this week I'm going to preach this text. Next week, Lord willing, I'll preach the next section. There's going to be a benediction. And then the very last week, there's also going to be a third benediction. And as I've been preparing this and praying about this, my prayer is that the whole message over the next 3 weeks, the next three sermons, would just be a prayer over our congregation. That this benediction would be true of all who gather here. So to that end, we're praying that God would fill us with hope. So let's read verse 8 through 13, and then I'll pray and dismiss the children for Children's Church. Romans chapter 15, verse 8, Paul writes, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." Verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with hope. All joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Let me pray. Father, that's our prayer. God, we pray to you, the God of hope, that you would fill your people with all joy and peace in believing you, God, and that we would be a people who abound in hope. Only you can do that, but you're good enough and strong enough and loving enough to do that very thing. So God, as a people today, we've gathered. Many of us need joy. Many of us need peace. Many of us need hope. And so, Lord, we're praying that you would do this supernatural work, that your Spirit would take your word and produce that in our hearts and in our lives. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you can be dismissed for Children's Church, and the rest of us will look at this text of Scripture. It's interesting. Paul's wrapping things up, but like a preacher does oftentimes, when he says he's closing, it doesn't really mean anything. He's still got a lot more to go. So if I say in closing, you know I still have more to go. That's the way Paul is too. I feel good about that. So anyway, he begins this section as he's wrapping things up in Romans chapter 15. He uses these scriptures from the Old Testament. He's building this argument to show the truthfulness of God and the mercy of God. But then he gives this incredible benediction that we're going to be spending some time with today and looking at how he is a God who is not only a God of hope, but he longs for us to be filled with those things. He's more interested in your joy than you are. He's more interested in your peace than you are. He's more interested in your hope than you are. And it's an incredible reality. And I pray that if you're here today and you're saying, God, I've been lacking joy. I've been lacking peace. I can't say that that's characteristic of my life. I've been lacking hope. Then I'm praying for you today that you would receive the fullness. Come to him, as he says, come to me, and that he would satisfy you with it. I wonder if you've had this experience. I do this at Mexican restaurants where you go and the chips are there on the table, and the chips are so good and the sauce is so good that you just eat and eat and eat and eat and eat, right? And then by the time it's time to order, you're like, I'm done pretty much. You know, I don't know that I need anything else. It's a problem that I have. I love chips and salsa, and these endless appetizers that come, and bottomless chips and salsa is not a helpful thing. And so then there's no hunger for the real thing, right? You've probably had that experience. Maybe picture it this way. This might be hard to imagine, but imagine North Durham opens up with this like five-star Michelin restaurant. That is hard to imagine, isn't it? But anyway, North Durham gets this super nice restaurant. It's like the best food that you could ever imagine. And let's say, we'll put it there where Beach Bingo is now, right now, okay? Beach Bingo goes. Sorry if you're a fan, but that goes. And now the world's best restaurant. Everybody's like, where's Beach Bingo? But anyway, it's not a great place. All right, so anyway, world's best restaurant goes there. And let's say you are, your favorite food, steak. And it just so happens that this new restaurant that's going in North Durham serves like the world's best steak, right? And you're like, wow, this is great. And not only that, but they're offering it for free for people who live in this area. They're just like, look, we know it's going to be hard to get into. We're giving you a ticket. You get to come. You get to eat world's best steak. Or if you're like, I'm not into steak, whatever your favorite food is, just imagine that they're serving the very best that's offered. But let's say before you go, you're like, you know, I'm hungry. And I'm just going to knock out a couple of Vienna sausage cans real quick before I go. By the way, if that's something you do, we've got counselors here that can be. But anyway, you knock out a couple of potted meat, a little cans of potted meat, the artificial stuff. And when you get there, you realize that the free steak that's the world's best, you're like, you know, I've already kind of filled up on something else. And, you know, I don't want it. Well, that's tragic, right? I mean, that's a tragic story. And here, what Paul is saying in this benediction, especially, he's saying, here's a God who can give you all joy to people who are guilty. I'm saying I'm guilty. We're all guilty. By nature, what we do is we go off and we fill up on artificial joys. Just joys that aren't going to last. We settle for the cheapest stuff. These little breath, you know, just a little fleeting joy and pleasure. And God said, come to me and I'll give you all joy. Come to me and I'll give you real peace. What we do is we settle for this artificial substitute of peace. It's just like, I want peace. I'll take some substance, or I'll do something, or I'll try to find some relationship, or I'll try to find a job, or I'll try to get a certain amount of money that gives me peace, or I'll try to get a health report that'll give me peace. And we try to anchor our peace in things that change. And God said, no, I'm giving you the real thing, real peace. And then real hope. He says, why go off and settle for some cheap imitation, artificial hope, when in him is real hope? And so we read through this text today. I want you to be encouraged. If you're here and you're saying, you know, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a believer, and I've always been skeptical of Christianity, I want to offer not an argument for Christianity that says, hey, we can prove God's existence and do those kind of things. I want to offer you the truth that those deep, deep longings that you've found in your heart that nothing in this world can ultimately satisfy, there is an answer for what can satisfy. Jesus himself can satisfy those deep, deep hungers. And I want you to see it today. My prayer would be for all of us. If you're in Christ and you say, you know what? I don't have the joy that I need. I don't have the peace that I need. I don't have the hope that I need, that we'd find that in Christ. He wants to fill you with the real thing today. So we're going to look at this text in two parts, living on God's promises and living in God's presence. And it's going to answer some big questions for us. This text is, can you really trust the Bible? Can I trust that this book's true? That'll be answered today, I think, in part. Can you have real joy? Can you have real peace? Can you have real hope? That can also be answered today in this text. So let's look at it. First of all, living on God's promises. If you look at verse 8, he says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised," that's the Jewish people, "to show God's truthfulness." So he's saying, He came to the Jewish people. He came as a rescuer, savior to the Jewish people, broader than that, but to the Jewish people, so that we know to show that God's true. In other words, he's saying, we've heard about this from the Old Testament. God told us that these things would happen. And then what he does is he goes on, he says, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, the fathers, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, he does something pretty amazing. He does what's called pearl stringing. And you can see it in your Bible. Your Bible probably has this indented. The next verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 probably indented. And what Paul does is he does this thing called pearl stringing. He takes several verses from the Old Testament, and he's making an argument. He's building an argument saying, God's truthful. He told us about this. See, in 2 Samuel, he told us this. In Psalms, he told us this. In Isaiah, he told us this. And again, in another passage in Psalms, he told us this. And what Paul's doing, it's really masterful, because he's taken like these three big parts of the Old Testament. Sometimes maybe you've heard this term, the Tanakh. The Tanakh, meaning the Torah, the Netavim, and the Ketavim. But it means the law, the writings, and the prophets. Or the prophets and the writings. And what Paul does is he takes a verse from each one of those. He says, you want to hear what the law of God says? Here's what it says. You want to hear what the writings say? Here's what the writings say. You want to hear what the prophets say? Here's what the prophets say. And all of it's building this argument to say that God's word can be trusted. He's a truth teller. And so the question that we ask sometimes is, can I really trust this book? And God's saying, yes, you can trust this book. And Paul's saying, yes, you can trust this book. And here's what he does. I'll read the verses again. He says in verse 9, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. This is David who does this. David in 2 Samuel, and again in Psalms, he has this song of deliverance. And basically what he's saying is, God, I'm going to praise you in front of everybody. Just like Bethany said, unashamed. David says, I'm unashamed, and I'm going to praise you in front of the Jewish people, but I'm also going to praise you in front of everybody everywhere. And you may remember, and I think it's 2 Samuel 6, David comes back, and he's praising the Lord, and he praises the Lord in a very expressive way. He's even dancing and shouting, and he's having a really, really good time as he's praising the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant's coming back into Jerusalem. He's having a great time. His wife, Michal, is watching from the window, and she's disgusted at his dancing. Do you remember that? She's very disappointed. And then when she sees him, she says, oh, wow, how the king showed his dignity today, you know, dancing around like that. But for David, what he's saying is, listen, I'm unashamed of my relationship with Jesus. I'm unashamed of my relationship with God, and I'm going to praise him in front of everybody everywhere. And so that's what he says in that first verse. And then in verse 10, it says, again, it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. This is interesting. This is a quote from Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy, this is a song written by Moses. Moses, 1,400 years before this was written, Moses is saying, not only has God delivered the Jewish people, but he also is going to deliver the Gentiles too. So he invites them. He says, Gentiles, come join us. There's room. There's room at the table. There's room for your praise. Verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. This is from the shortest chapter in the Old Testament, Psalm 117. It's only two verses long. You can memorize it. It's short and sweet, but it's very broad. And what it says is, listen, all you Gentiles, everybody, everywhere, let's come together and extol the one true God. And then verse 12, this quote from Isaiah, the prophet. Isaiah wrote 700 years before this was, before Christ came, and he writes about this righteous servant who comes into the world, but who's going to be a hope for not just the Jewish people, but also for the Gentile people. And so first of all, what he's arguing, he's saying that the word of God can be trusted. And again, the question that people will raise a lot of times is, can this be trusted? Can I really put my trust, can I put my weight in this book? And I saw somebody do this one time. I think it's helpful. He said there's really only two approaches. I'll stand over here. He said there's really only two approaches to the Word of God. And he says one is that we stand over it. And we treat it like we're the authority. Like we'll decide which parts are true, which parts are relevant, which parts we like, which parts we don't. And we judge it, and we stand over it, and we say, well, I'll take that, leave that. He said the only other approach is that we submit ourselves under it, and we say, God, you're the authority, you're the truth. And those are really the only two postures that you get. And let me ask, and you say, well, for me, I'm not under the authority of anyone. Let me challenge that. It's not a question of whether you're submitting to something. The question is, who are you listening to? And the reality is it's probably self. It's probably self. You're actually listening to yourself, listening to you as an authority. Or maybe it's other people. Or you're submitting to God. And you say, God, I'm going to listen to you. Whatever you say is true. And those are the two postures. But the reality is all of us are listening to somebody. You don't get to just say, well, I'm not listening to anybody. You're listening to yourself or you're listening to other people. And here, Paul's making an argument saying this can be trusted. You can put your full weight on it. It's interesting. I was thinking about a couple of songs recently that I've heard. One of them is a really old song, and one of them is a newer song. And I want you to hear how these truths are expressed. How firm a foundation, ye saints in the Lord, of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? He said, listen, you've got a solid foundation in the word of God. Though every man be found a liar, still God would be found true. You can trust his word. The new song that I listened to is really interesting. It's by a group called Hillsong Young and Free. Probably our younger teenagers know it. But they just wrote a song, and in the lyrics, I think it captures what I've always felt working with youth and spending time with them. I always felt like it resonated deeply with youth. They say in the song, it says, all of my best friends are sick of pretending. We want the truth. So much is missing, so give us the real thing. And I've always felt that way. I've always said, kids, anytime you spend any time with any youth, they want to know that they are loved and cared for. They want to know that they matter, and you do. Love you guys. But you also have this deep longing to say, look, we don't want something fake. We want the real thing. And what Paul's saying is, here it is. Here's the real thing. You can trust it. Here's the real truth. And not only does he say that this is a message of the scripture is going to give you the truth, but he also says it testifies to his mercy. I won't spend a lot of time here right now, but if you look at verse 8 again, I'm sorry, verse 9, it says, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. What he's doing here, he's saying that the scriptures testify to his mercy, that God is a God who's shown great mercy. Now, mercy is a word where you say, I don't know what mercy means. Well, mercy is when you don't get something that you deserve. You deserve to be punished, and God says, I'm not going to punish you. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. And when you think about it, we all deserve a judgment. We all deserve punishment. We all ultimately deserve hell because we've all sinned. We've all rejected God. It's interesting. I've been with people. It's not something I expected as much as happened since I've been a pastor, but I've spent a lot of time with people who are facing death and who have gone through that journey of death. I'm so thankful that the people that I've been with have faced it with great faith and courage. But one thing that does happen sometimes with certain people as they're facing death, some questions will come up. They don't normally come up. And one of the questions that sometimes might come up is, have I done well? Have I done enough? You know, have I been a good enough husband? Have I been a good enough wife? Have I been a good enough parent? And these kind of questions as, have I done good enough? And the answer is no, we haven't, right? But the Bible doesn't say, just make sure you do good enough and then you'll have some hope here. What the Bible does is the exact opposite. It reveals that we've all fallen short. None of us can come to the end of life and say, have I been a good enough father to my boys? The answer is no, you didn't nail it. Have I been a good enough husband to Jennifer? No, you haven't nailed it. Have I been a good enough pastor? No, Wes, you've not. Have I been good enough at anything? No. What the Bible offers is far sweeter and far deeper and far bigger. What it offers is a mercy. And God's saying, you didn't have to earn it. I've earned it for you. All right, and so he's saying this: the Gentiles are going to be brought in, and they're going to glorify God for his mercy. They're going to say, God, thank you so much that you're a God of great mercy. I tell you, I met with Dave and Dee this past week, and as I said, Dave had to get a brain tumor removed this week. And so he called me up this past week, and he said, hey, I want to meet with you, but I want to go over my funeral in case something happens. I said, all right, so we go and we meet together. And the first thing that he tells me is, as we're meeting, I said, what scriptures would you want to be shared at your funeral? And he's like so many of us, he says, you know, I love them all, but the one that he wanted listed was Psalm 51. And I want to read you what it says. It says, in contrast to facing death by saying, have I been good enough? Here's what Psalm 51 says. Have mercy on me. Have I been good enough? No. But is God a God of mercy? Yes. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Isn't that incredible? So listen, you and I can face the realities of the darkest situations, the scariest situations, even death itself, by saying, God's a God of mercy. He's rich in mercy, and the scriptures testify to that. Our stories testify that. I want you to see the next part of this, living in God's presence. If you look at verse 13, and I'll just kind of unpack it rather quickly, but verse 13 is this benediction. And what he says is, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I want you to underline those words, hope, joy, peace, and again, hope there at the end. Also, the youth mentioned several times this theme of faith. Well, faith is all over this. It's also that word in believing. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's faith. I want you to see this benediction. And again, instead of settling for the substitutes, he's saying, here's the real thing. And he offers this real joy. Now, one approach to this, to seeking joy in life, I picture sometimes these two types of people. And they go back and forth sometimes. But one is the really restless person. Very restless, constantly seeking for that joy that will satisfy. Maybe you know him. Maybe it's you. in my life, I've experienced that for sure. Especially when I was younger, I felt like this, just this hunger for real joy somewhere. And it was just, I knew it was out there. And there's this restless energy to find the joy that would satisfy. What happens so often, though, is when you come to trying so many different things to find that joy, it goes to this restless energy. It switches over to this place of despair. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you know people like that. You say, I tried everything, and it's not out there. And so it leads to this great despair. Sometimes you'll find this with those who lose hope completely. People who struggle with suicidal thoughts. They say, I've just tried to find joy, this restless energy, and it's not out there, and now it's just total despair. Well, again, the Bible's not offering something that's just out there that you can go to find. And it's not saying that it's actually not out, that it doesn't exist. What the Bible does is say, no, there is a real joy that does exist, but it's found in Jesus himself. Not out there somewhere, but in him. And so Tony Rinke says, what if I told you someone else is more concerned for your joy than you could ever be? What if this person has been planning your joy since before you were born? Well, it's absolutely true. And so the living with real joy, we don't have time to go into all the scriptures here, but time and time again, Jesus is saying, I came to give you life and life abundant. He says, I want you to be filled with my joy so that your joy will be complete. He tells this to his disciples on the night before he goes to the cross. He says, I'm praying for your joy so that your joy will be full and complete. He even tells them that there's nothing, that no one can take their joy from them. I told you before, my favorite psalm is Psalm 16:11, and it says, in your presence, God, is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. For me, that captures what a relationship with Christ looks like. It's the fullness of joy and everlasting pleasure. Where else could I go to find it? I can't go anywhere else to find that. So he wants you to be filled with joy. I do want to call attention to that first word there, all joy. Well, is all a big word? Well, yeah. You know, the other day, the boys, there's a concession stand at basketball, and Walker asked for some money. And if I say, I'll give you some money, then he knows he can get some money to buy something. But what if I said, Walker, I'm going to give you all my money? Is that a difference? Yeah, that's a big difference, right? When God says, I want to give you all joy, I'm not just giving you a little bit, not some joy, just a little bit of joy or just enough to get you through. He said, I want you to have all joy. Now, again, that's not happiness, but this is deep joy in Christ in him. But then he goes on, he says, in peace. I want you to have this peace. What an incredible thing peace is. A peace that can pass all understanding and a peace that can guard your heart and guard your mind. And Elliot was reading Hamlet recently, and there's a quote in Hamlet where it says, death, Hamlet's talking about death, and he says, it's an undiscovered country, that no traveler comes back from it, right? But it's actually not true, because in the Gospels, we read that Jesus has actually gone to that place, that he's traveled to that country, he's traveled in through death, and he actually has come back. And I just use that as an example because think about the scariest thing that you could face. Maybe it's death. What's the thing that you're like, I can't imagine facing? And what God is saying is, I want to give you a peace that can face the hardest situation. You know that I've gone before you, and you know that I'm going with you. My presence is with you. He's walking with us. But the last part, living with abounding hope, This last phrase, it says, verse 13, the God of hope, he wants to fill you with all joy, with peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you say, how do I get it? The Holy Spirit, he says, that you may abound. May it's overflowing, brimming to the rim. It's overflowing with hope. And you say, can you really live with that kind of hope? And the answer is yes. Yes, you can be filled with this kind of hope in Christ, but it's only in him. You won't find it with any other imitation, artificial substitute. And it's this hope of a genuine relationship, a real relationship with him. In other words, when you think about heaven, don't think about, well, I can't wait to get out of bad circumstances where I can get comfy. you know, where I can get out of trouble and I'll turn into, you know, I'll be sitting on the clouds with the harp, that kind of thing. That's not the right image of heaven at all. The right image of heaven is to say, I long for this perfect relationship with Jesus. All right? What you want in heaven is Jesus himself. It's not something else. It's not just to be free of your aches and pains. It's not just free of trouble, and you're not going to have all those other troubles, financial troubles. All that's maybe part of it, but what ultimately you're looking forward to heaven in a way that you would look forward to your marriage. Like, think about a young couple in love, and they're about to get married, and you're talking to the bride-to-be, and you say, why do you want to get married? And if she says, well, I'll get all his money. And say, well, let's slow down a little bit. What about the husband, the groom? He's about to get married to this woman, and you say, why do you want to get married? He said, well, I've been eating ramen noodles, and now I'm going to eat good food, you know? He'd say, well, that's not a good reason to get married. Ultimately, they're longing for that union. They're longing for that union there together because they love the person, right? And so when you long for heaven and you have a hope for heaven, you're not saying, God, I just want out of this trouble. That's part of it. But that's not the biggest part of it. You're saying, God, I want heaven because I want you. And that begins, and it only begins here, now. You can't wait until then. You can't wait and say, well, I'll just die and then I'll begin that relationship with the Lord. No, it begins now. And he begins to give you life and joy and peace and hope. And I'm telling you, there's no, all those, if this was like an emotional apologetic, I'm not saying emotionalism in a bad way, but all of those deep emotions that you long for, Jesus himself is the answer for it. You say, what is it? What is it? What is it? Is it a relationship? Is it money? Is it health? No, it's none of those things ultimately. It's found in him, and it's found in him alone. Well, how do you grow in it? Well, through the Holy Spirit and through the Word. One last thing I want to call attention to in verse 4 earlier. Verse 4, he says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So how does the Holy Spirit put hope in you? How does he fill you to the brim so that it overflows? He says, through the encouragement of the true, merciful Scriptures. Through that, the Holy Spirit's going to take those Scriptures and it's going to abound in hope. And if you're like, I don't really know how to get into the Bible, I want you to reach out to somebody around you or come to me, and we'll help you begin that journey of how you get into the Word and how the Word can get into you. The truth is, if you're not in the Word, then you're not getting the hope. You're not getting the joy and the peace that God has intended for you. In closing, I want to give an invitation today in a couple of different ways. One, if you're here and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you today to surrender your life to him in a way. Say, God, I really do believe that you sent your son Jesus to live a perfect life and die on the cross for me. I believe that that's true, and I want to surrender my life to you, and that you would welcome him into your life as Lord and Savior. And that happening, by the way, the most wonderful thing out of that is not that you accept him. I mean, what is mind-boggling is that a holy God has accepted us, right? I mean, that's what's staggering about this. It's not that, oh, I've accepted Jesus, and that's awesome, and that's a staggering thing. Well, listen, the greater acceptance is that God says, I want you. I'm accepting you into the family now. And he said, even me with all my sin and all my junk and all my mess. And he says, yes, even you, I'm accepting you. I've done everything that's necessary for you to come. So if you're here and you've not received Jesus, I want to ask you to do so today, to give your life to him. Some of you may have done it, but maybe you've not made it public, and you want to come forward and just say, listen, I want to let everybody know I'm unashamed, and I am now, I'm a follower of Christ, and he saved me, and he's rescued me, and now I'm walking with him. For others, you're here, and you know you're a Christian, but you've been struggling with joy and peace and hope. And here's what I want to do. I know this is a little different than what we normally do, but I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes for a minute, and I'm going to ask a question. And I just want you to slip up your hand. Nobody looking around. Just slip up your hand if this is true of you. Paul has said this as a benedictory, as a benediction, as a prayer. And he wants God to fill people up with joy, peace, and hope. And I just want you, right where you are, just to quietly slip up your hand if you say, God, if you're saying, I just need more joy. I'm not experiencing the joy of the Lord like I know I should be. If you'll just slip up your hand and keep them up. Nobody's looking around. Now, if you could say that about peace and say, I'm not lacking, I'm not having the peace of God that I know I need. If you'll slip up your hand. And hope. Some of you say, I'm not experiencing hope the way I should. And I just want you to keep your hands up, and I just want to say a prayer over you. And then what we'll do is we're going to sing a song. And if you want to respond during the invitation, you can. But with your hands up, I just want to pray. I want to see you so I can be praying for you specifically. Let me pray. Father, God, you see every hand. You know every heart here. You know the people who are longing for a deeper joy, longing for a deeper peace and a deeper hope. And God, it's my prayer, and you're so good. You're so kind. You're so compassionate. God, I don't doubt that you'll do this. God, I pray that you would fill, the God of hope, that you would fill each of these individuals with their hands slipped up. God, that you would fill them with all joy. Fill them with real peace. Fill them with living hope in you, God. Thank you for being who you are. God, we pray with great hope and faith in you. As you put your hands down, we're going to now sing a song, an invitation. As I said, as you need to respond, if you want to come forward and pray at the altar, you can pray at the altar. If you want to come talk to me, if you want to join our church family, however the Spirit of God leads you to respond, don't put it off. Come today if the Spirit's leading you. Let's pray, or let's sing.